Matthew chapter 16, verses 6. Be careful, Jesus said to them, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees.
It is so good to see you today. I'm glad that you're here. We're glad that we have a lot of visitors here today. We have some good things happening around here, the Bible Bowl yesterday, and lots of other things. We want to be sure, and an interesting thing happened to me a while back. I was invited to speak at a lectureship they're having up at Oklahoma City this next weekend, and they assigned topics. It's like Red River with no campers, you know, and churches from all over that part of the country come together, and I was tickled to get invited, but the topic that they gave me was this scripture that we just read. And I thought, isn't that interesting? I could be the tightest guy there, and they've got me warning people about the Pharisees. So I thought, isn't that something? God's got a sense of humor, doesn't he? I'd a lot rather mixed it up with a bunch of liberals, but that's not going to be the case. But as I was looking at the scriptures, Jesus talked a lot about the Pharisees, and it wasn't because they were serious about the Bible. They were, you know. They had it memorized. They were the ones that read every word all the time. They weren't just daily Bible readers. That's what they did. That's why they called them scribes, because they were copying Scripture. And they not only knew how to read and write, that was mostly what they read was the Word of God. That's why they were called lawyers, not because they took people to court. It's because they knew the law of God. And people came and asked advice from them and asked direction, and so they became teachers for that very reason. They were serious about the Bible, but they were more serious about some other things, and that's what Jesus was warning about. In chapter 5 of Matthew, in the great Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus opens up he just starts the kingdom off, and he tells you this is the way it's going to be in the kingdom of God. You remember the Beatitudes, and you remember some of the other things where he gives us a new appreciation for the law, and he reminds us about how that in the new kingdom, in the church, in the kingdom of God, that it's going to be different than under the old law. That how you feel in your heart, where you put your priorities, it's not just a matter of doing the right thing, it's thinking the right thing and loving the right things. In chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, verse 20, he says something that's kind of startling. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." How in the world could you exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? They counted every leaf on their mint plant in the yard and gave one of them to God. They knew every scripture. They counted their steps on the Sabbath day to make sure they didn't walk too far. They checked their clothing and they checked their life, and they were so dedicated. They actually embroidered into their clothes scripture so that when they looked at their arm, they would see scripture. When they had wipe sweat off their brow, they put their hand on scripture that was on their headband. They mostly talked in scripture to one another. I'm sure they had an accent to them because they talked Bible all the time. You ever been around an old preacher and it sounds like he's preaching all the time? Yeah. And that's what they were. They were the Bible people. They knew the law backwards and forwards. They were strict. Actually, we have more in common with them than maybe anybody else in town. They knew the Word. They were careful with the Word. And Jesus said you have to exceed that. You have to do more than that. How could you do more than that? How could you do more than count every step? How could you do more than watch the hours and making sure that when this happened, you did what you were supposed to do. How could you pray more, study more, read more, preach more? How could you do more than these guys were doing? How could your righteousness exceed that of the righteousness of the Pharisees? Well, that's what Jesus goes on to tell us when he goes to criticize them. Because he reminds us of something that is, listen to me now, it's very, very important. It's not only what you do, it's why you do it. It's not only what you believe, but what you think about what you believe. It's not only when you worship, but where is God in your mind when you worship him? If it was a matter of just saying the right things, parrots could be Christians. If it was a matter of just sitting in the right place, well, then we got it made. It's something about your heart. And he even tells that in the Sermon on the Mount when he would say, you've heard it was said, and he would talk about murder, and then he would back up and talk about calling a brother a fool. And you think, what is this? He's talking about, it's not just that I don't pick up a rock and hit you with it. It's that I don't want to pick up a rock and hit you with it. It's not just that I don't hurt you, but I don't hate you. And somehow I have to get to where I love you. It's not that I don't stay away from adultery. Of course, that's what you got to do. But it's that I don't want to do it. I don't want to be a part of that. It's not that you say the right thing when you pray, but that you actually mean it when you pray. Now, you've known people that said the right words. You've known men that tell their wife they love them all the time, but they don't act like it. You've known people that could pray beautiful prayers and could preach wonderful sermons, but their heart was not in it. And their life didn't reflect it. And once you got to know them, you could see behind the mask, this guy doesn't believe any of that. Haven't you? Don't you know there's more to being a Christian than saying the exact right words? Don't you know that? That's what Jesus is talking about. But he's telling us when he says to beware the leaven of the Pharisees, the influence of the Pharisees, is because there's a lot about what they're doing that's really good. And a temptation is for us to buy the whole thing. As I've been thinking about it, there's a lot about what a guy we would call liberal is doing that's a good thing. Don't we believe the grace of God? Don't we believe that God loves everybody? Don't we want everybody to be one with God? Doesn't that sound great? Isn't there liberty in Christ? Read Galatians. This is what it, there's freedom in Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. But both of these guys have a problem. And it's a big problem. And it's a very influential problem, and it's one that'll get in your heart and take your life away from you. And it's, what do you love? There was no one stricter than Jesus. You know, Jesus actually obeyed commandments that we could argue he didn't have to do. Did he need to be baptized? Jesus, the greatest prophet alive, John the Baptist, said, I should be baptized of you. You don't need this. You have no sin. But Jesus said, my Father said to do this, and I'm going to do it. He could have made an argument, I don't owe any taxes, I own this place. But he paid the taxes. You see, his feeling towards his Father was not just that God is God, but that he loves him. And he would say, I have no words except his. And when he's sweating blood in the garden, he's saying, not my will, but thine be done. whatever you want. Now, the Pharisee wouldn't do that. And, of course, neither would the guys at the other end of the street, because they really worship themselves. And they really think that God's authority is not complete. The Pharisees believe that God needs their help, that God doesn't know enough, He isn't eternal enough, He isn't wise enough, He isn't strong enough to manage His affairs. And Peter was falling for this when he would tell Jesus, no, you're not going to die. And Jesus has to remind him, Peter, you're not helping. Get behind me, Satan. This is the will of God, and we're going to do the will of God. And Jesus does this, and in the 12th chapter, or the 23rd chapter, excuse me, the 23rd chapter of Matthew, when he preaches a whole sermon to the Pharisees, and he lets us know what the leaven of the Pharisees is about. How can my righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees? Well, the first one that he tells us is that when they teach, and what they teach, and there's two ways to teach, you know. You teach through what you say, and you teach by what you do, don't you? Your walk and your talk have to be together. And so if you're looking here at chapter 23, you see in verse 2 through 4, would see, he said, actually, when you get through with your message, you guys, you make it harder for people to get to God than it already is. Now, the truth is, it's hard to get to God. The way to God is narrow. And it's hard because you have to do hard things. You have to believe things you haven't seen. And you have to give up things that you want. And you have to do things that you don't want to do. Sometimes it's so hard, people won't do it. They won't repent. And sometimes it's so hard that a man like Paul is on his knees, blind in a room, praying for 3 days as his life just unravels and then gets re-sewed up by God. Because repentance is hard. But a Pharisee makes it harder. He makes it harder because he adds more rules to the commandments of God than even God made. If you've given up some sin that had you by the throat, you know how hard it is. And sometimes you spend your whole life trying to get loose from your anger or your bitterness or your pride or your lust. And you know how hard it is. But he tells these Pharisees, in those first couple of verses there, or down through verse 4, he tells them, you make it harder. You're binding more rules than even God would put on somebody. And that's wrong. That's wrong. But it feels so right. Now, you can put rules on yourself. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we build hedges around ourselves because we know how weak we are. And you have rules that I'm never going to be alone with somebody, a woman that's not my wife. That's a good rule. It's a good rule. But because you happen to be in an elevator with somebody that's not your wife doesn't mean that you've done something wrong. That's your rule. Churches have rules. We have a rule we don't smoke in here. I think that's a good rule, don't you? I think that's a great rule. But what if I go in the restroom and there's a cigarette in the toilet there? Do we launch an investigation to find out who that is? Or do we say, obviously, there's somebody here that doesn't know that rule? Do you go to hell for that? Y'all know what I'm trying to illustrate here? The Pharisees' problem is they made it harder. Because what they did is that they... You know, all Christians stand between lost people and God. That's where we are. We're like Aaron in the wilderness When the plague is coming, and that old priest takes his censer at the word of Moses, and Moses says, go to the middle of the camp, get ahead of this thing, and pray. And oh, Aaron, he runs. Oh, don't you love thinking about that? That old man running through that camp, carrying his censer, and people are dying all around him, and he gets ahead of it, and then he stops, and he worships God, and he holds up the fire. And the plague stops, and there's dead people over here and live people over there, and the priest is standing between them. That's where we are. We're the priests of God in this time, this world we're in now. And we stand between the living and the dead. But we're supposed to be helping those dead people find life, not hindering them. And Jesus tells them, you make it harder. You make some people that would have become a Christian, you're blocking the path. Don't you ever be that person. Resist. Resist. Resist it. It's not your blood. You can't save anybody, but you can make it harder. And that's what they were doing. Don't do that. A couple of verses later, he said, there's another thing about this, is that your motivation isn't right. And in verse 5 through 12, we don't have time to read this whole chapter, but you can be reading it. Well, you know, you don't have to hear everything I say. Probably be a good thing to do is be reading that, and at least you'd get God's word today, wouldn't you? He told them the reason that they're doing what they're doing is to be seen by men. That's why when they, before they gave an alms, they'd blow their horn. That's why when they prayed, they would get at the crossroads where people could see them from every direction. And they'd strike a good pose of prayer. So everybody would say, look at that guy praying. The Pharisees do that. And when we do that, we are, well, we're being influenced by the yeast of the Pharisees. Be careful about your motivation. Because what he says when he's describing those actions, he said to be seen by men, and then he says they have their reward. What does that mean? When I pray, what do I really want to happen? Do I want God to hear my prayer? Do I want him to forgive me? Do I want him to grant the request that he made? Do I want him to give the blessings of wherever I'm asking for blessings? And do I want him to give the help where I need? That's what I want. But he said, if I'm doing it to be seen by men, what I get out of that prayer is that men saw me. And they might think better of me. And that's the reward they got. That's not, what a waste of prayer. What a waste of an opportunity. What a scary decision to make. Church, if there's any Pharisees in the world today, they're us. We're the people that know him the best. We're the people that know his word the best. We're the people, we right here are the people that are trying the hardest to follow him. Aren't we? If there's anybody that's susceptible to this yeast of the Pharisees, it's us. And he says, watch your motivation. If you elevate yourself to be seen, that's all you get. I want God to hear my prayer. I don't want a plaque. Do you? I want God to forgive my sins. I don't want somebody to say, isn't he something? Doesn't he lead a pretty prayer? Do you? The third thing he tells us is down here in verse 13 through 15. He says, actually, this goes so far as that you just don't want to be seen by people. You want people to follow you. He says, you're doing this to make disciples after yourself rather than God. When John the Baptist's disciples were leaving him and going to Jesus, some people said, aren't you upset about this? And he said, oh, don't you love John? It's hard to play second fiddle. And what does he do? He says, Don't you know why I'm here? Don't you know who he is? Don't you know how happy I am for him to be lifted up? Don't you know that for my job is to stay out of the way? Don't you know that? The greatest prophet that ever lived. Jesus said that about him. And he said, I wish they all went with him. A bridegroom's best man is proud that his friend is having his day. He's not jealous. Maybe you've been to a wedding where maybe they were. It's kind of sad, isn't it? You ought to pick a better friend, I guess. He said, you don't want to make disciples after yourself. If you do, if that's what it's about, you have your reward. The fourth thing he tells us is in verse 16 through verse 22. He says, you look for loopholes. You read the law instead of seeing it as a lifeboat and a lifeline and the hand of God reaching into death and pulling us out and telling us, here's how you can do this. Instead of looking at the law, looking at the tabernacle and say, look what God did for us. He made a path where a sinful man could get really close to him and we won't die and he will answer our prayers. Instead of looking at the gospel as the power of God unto salvation, we read it for a way I can get out of some of this that I don't want to do. As an escape clause, or a way that I can make God not quite what he is. That he doesn't want me to be saved. That he wants to send me to hell, and I'm looking for that. But I'm especially looking for how I don't have to do the things I don't want to do. Pharisees were masters at that because they knew the law backwards and forwards. They just didn't know God. They knew the rules. They just didn't know the King. Instead of telling John the Baptist in the river there, Jesus didn't say, you know, you have a point there. I've just got this one suit and I'm going to get it all wet. It would be better, wouldn't it? No, that's not what happens. Because Jesus loved his father. And he respected his father. And he was totally committed to this plan that his father had. And to fulfill righteousness, whatever God says is what we're going to do. Paul was like that. Paul had this. When he came to the Lord, he died. He left it all behind. And he could put up with almost anything except any kind of encroachment on who God is and what his plan is. If you got over there, you had to deal with him because he was loyal to God. He wasn't looking for loopholes. He was looking for grace. He was looking for God. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. Drop down another few verses. Verse 23 through 25. He said, He didn't call them nitpickers. I call them that. They made semantics out of everything, and they were always picking around and missing the big truth. There's. You remember when you used to buy records? Some of you probably still do. I don't know where you'd have to go to find one, but you still. You know those single records? They had the song that was the. That was the what they thought would be the hit and the reason you bought it, the name on the record. But on the other side of the record, there was another song on there. Maybe you liked it. Maybe you didn't. But there's people that are specialists at that flip side to every scripture. What little thing can we argue about? What little thing can we say with just that instead of looking at the scripture and saying, what is God trying to tell me here? We said, what else can I boil into this or pick into it or make it into something? And they argue all the time. He said, that's what you're doing. And you miss it. You miss everything. You miss it all. I talked to a preacher one time. He said, the very first Sunday I was a Christian, my roommate had baptized me a couple of nights before in college. And then he wanted me to go to church with him the next day. And, of course, a couple of days later, and I went. And I didn't know he was the preacher in this little church. And we'd drive out on Sunday, and he was preaching there. And they didn't have very many people there. And they asked me to do the Lord's Supper. He said it was going to be the first time I ever took the Lord's Supper. And I'd only seen it once. And he said, I didn't know that you pray, then pass, then pray, then pass. And I just pray and passed it all out at the same time. He said, chaos reigned. There was people that was stopping and saying another prayer, people trading trays and trying to get it all just right. He said, but you know, there was a couple of old women that were there that there was nothing a 19-year-old boy could do that was going to mess up what they were there for. They were there to remember the body and blood of Jesus. And, of course, this idiot that was up there, he didn't know anything. Somebody made a mistake putting him there. But he said they came to worship God. And there wasn't any argument with them. They muddled through it. And he said, one of them told me, keep preaching. And I have. And he said, that's not the worst mistake I've made. But I made it. Now, you could make that into a really, really big deal. I remember one time one of our boys didn't say in Jesus' name at the end of the prayer. Somebody said, you're going to talk to him. Sure that plenty of people will talk to him before this day's over with. And he'll probably never lead another prayer. Fortunately, he was a good kid. And y'all were kind. I didn't mean to say it happened here. 42 years, everything happened here, didn't it? Huh? But the truth is that the Pharisees were nitpickers. They were like those monkeys at the zoo, that they're more concerned about the fleas than they are anything else that's going on. He said, don't do that. That's the reason you're not in the kingdom, guys. That's the reason you're missing the big thing. It's like when you were a kid and you had those outdoor church services, you know, the Brush Arbor. Sometimes I have been at places where some great, great preachers whose names are known, and I don't remember what they said because I was watching a bug crawl across the floor or a wasp getting awful close to somebody and wondering what's going to happen. When that happens. Or if that guy that's going to sleep over there, if he's going to fall out of his chair, that would. And I missed it because I was looking at the wrong things. Don't be that when you're reading the scripture. Don't be a Pharisee. Don't be looking for something like whose wife will this guy be or this woman be when they get to heaven. Don't be that guy. Be the person who's looking for the big truth. What's the next thing? The sixth thing he tells them in verse 25 through 36, he calls them hypocrites. Well, a hypocrite's a pretender. My brother Bo calls them posers. They look like a preacher. They talk like a preacher. They dress like a preacher, but they don't know God. And they don't love people. And so they pose. It's an act. You can do that and come to church. You can do that and be a Bible class teacher. You can do that and be a preacher. You can do that and be an elder. But you can't do that and be a Christian and be in the kingdom. He said, don't do that. Don't fall for that. They look good, don't they? I mean, they dress right. They've got their tapestry, their fringes hanging off their robes. It's got scriptures hanging on it. They know the right thing to say. They know how to call each other. They know what to say. They know where to sit. They know everything except God. Don't be that person. That's the leaven of the Pharisees. And it all comes down to their biggest problem in verse 37 through 39. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you, How often I would have gathered you together, your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken and desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What was wrong with the Pharisees? They really thought if they were good enough and smart enough and posed well enough, they could make it on their own. And you can't do it. And they can't do it. The leaven of the Pharisee says you don't really need God. He's your co-pilot. Or a little talk with Jesus will make it all right. And what do we see? The Christian says, I know who I am. And I know who I believe. And I know that he is able. The hypocrite, the Pharisee, believes that he's good enough. It doesn't hurt to have God around, but he's pretty well got it made. You guys that like Westerns, do you ever see Shenandoah? When Jimmy Stewart's praying over his meal? Remember? His wife made him promise he'd say a prayer every time they ate, and so he did. He said, we cleared this land. We plowed the field. We planted the crops. We harvested. There would be nothing on this table if we hadn't put it there. But thank you, God, anyway, for giving it to us. That's a Pharisee. There's a lot of them in the world. There's some here. But there's none in the kingdom of God. None. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. It's so contagious. Because it looks so good. It looks so right. It looks so holy. I mean, what could be wrong with being conservative? What could be wrong with being careful? He didn't say, don't be careful. He said, watch out for this. Because you push God out of the way and you step up there like Peter when he said, no, Lord, you're not going to do that. I've got this. We never have it. It's always his. Beware of the leaven of the... If you've been doing that, please come home. Come back to God. Be his person. Won't you do that? Always stand and sing.